Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 8 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Seven Sealed Book. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Amen and amen. Well, Revelation. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in chapter 5. And after today's chapter 5, we will, believe it or not, the rest of the book will move right or rather quickly, believe it or not, because I'm going to condense it into sections. We'll not be doing just a verse-by-verse, line-by-line. We'll be doing more of a thought section-by-thought section. And so, but leading up to the seven seals, which is today, I felt like I needed to kind of go verse-by-verse, but we'll accelerate after today. Now, just as a little point of a review, and the reason for the review is because it'll be our how do we accelerate? And so, as we begin into the seven seal book, which is lesson 8, I'm taking on this idea, not sure if I can pull it off. I know I can't pull it off. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will pull it off through me. How we can accelerate and make sense of the book of Revelation. This is the way we're going to approach it. It's you see this slide every week. And it is the first account of the second coming is Revelation 4 through 8. The second account of the second coming is 8 through 11. The third account of the second coming is Revelation 12 through 14. And then the fourth account, of course, of Revelation 15 through 19. So we'll be taking those scriptures, those accounts as a segment. And I'll be getting the general idea of these segments, and we'll move right on through it instead of trying to do an exhaustive study, which I don't think would profit us greatly, to be honest with you. I think we need to get the idea of what the Spirit's saying here to the churches. Also, with that in mind, we have four sets of sevens, if you remember. The first one is seven churches. The next one's what? Talk to me, please. Seven seals. The next one, trumpets. And the next one is the vials or the plagues or whatever. So it's four groups of sevens. And we do have another group of sevens in there. It's the seven thunderings, which I have mentioned to you that God told John not to write it down. And so that is my first question when I get to heaven. I'm looking for John. I wonder what those seven thunderings are. And I'm asking the Lord if he can give me a revelation now will suit me. But for some reason, I can't get that one out of my mind. I guess it's a secret and I haven't been told. So the first one we know is the ones we're going into now is the seven seals. What we're calling the long account or the long story, in which the seven seals, I believe, have already started to be opened. The shorter story we know is the trumpets, and then the shortest story we believe is the plagues, and that is probably starts at the last 3.5 years of tribulation. Who knows for certain? But that's speculation. Now, as I begin in chapter 5, if you were here last week and remember chapter 4, chapter 5 is still in heaven. It is picking up from chapter 4, moving into chapter 5. And if you've got your Bibles, if you would, turn to chapter 4 and verse 9. And we'll get the setting of the book of Revelation here, chapter 4. We understand and we know that John says there was a door opened unto him. And so in that door, he says, and what we need to consider here, this door was opened to John. In the Old Testament, we know that a lot of times it has been a door opened in Elijah and some of these that they've looked into heaven. But here we see John was caught up to heaven. So not only did he see, because he says that he saw and he heard. You'll see that used a lot in the book of Revelation. He saw and he heard, which indicates to us that he was an eyewitness account of what he was seeing. So there was a being called up. So as he was called up into the throne room of God in chapter 4 and verse 9 at the end of last week's teaching, it says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So we see a worship service going on in the throne room, and then it picks back up in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says this, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with" what? "With seven seals." Then he says in verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And that in itself can sound like a common statement, but it's not a common statement. Let's look back in the first verse. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a" what? "Loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" If you're at a ball game or if you're anywhere and you're wanting to emphasize what you're saying, you get loud. Somehow we think getting loud shows strength or how we can move something. But when this angel with a loud voice declares this, it shows us an urgency, an emphasis on this information. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." I've wondered when I began this study, why? Because in the book of Revelation, as in other words of the Bible Scriptures, we wonder, right, why did he say it like that? What is there again? You got a linear meaning. If you're not careful, we'll just read right over it. But looking into those verses, what is the Spirit trying to convey to us? He went on to say, "I wept much." And so therefore he wept much because of verse 1, 2, and 3. So the question I ask myself in viewing the Scriptures, did verse 1, 2, and 3 stir in me weeping? Well, it's obvious looking at me that it didn't. So I know I'm not there yet. I'm not really getting what the writer's saying yet. So I am still on this side of weeping. So I'm still on this side of getting what he's saying. Now, through the Scriptures, prophetically understanding Scriptures, that is one of the keys in understanding the depth of how we're supposed to interpret something. You'll see it all through the Scriptures. The writers will say something, and then they'll give a description of how it's affecting them. So as we're sitting here, linear, I read verses 1, 2, 3, and we're like, okay, now what's next? Well, the truth is, if we didn't get verse 1, 2, 3, it caused us to weep. We didn't get it. Are you with me? So how can we get what's in this book of Revelation? Let's read it again. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." First thing jumped out to me, too, was, well, why did he say on the backside? Why is that important? On the front side and the backside. I saw that next time through. Well, that didn't make me cry. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. All of a sudden, I started feeling like, oh, it's got to be loud because I'm not listening. It must be loud to get my attention. It must be loud for me to just get it. Who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? All of a sudden, things start to impress me. I start thinking about famous people that's been on the earth and those who went before and after. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. All of a sudden, I started getting the impact that there was no one. And I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. First off, what does the scroll represent? Why the symbol of the scroll? Well, in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, which is the end of the seven seals, I went there to, what is the scroll about? I need to know. It tells us in Scripture, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the what?
The mystery
of God. So, should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So, here I'm seeing at the end of the scroll, the end of the seven seals, I have a declaration of what the scroll is. What does the scroll contain? Number one, it contains some mysteries of God. Mysteries, to me, means something I don't know. I was reading some blogs, I guess you could say, this past week of some believers that are mostly, they've been wounded in church congregations and fellowships. And y'all know my take on that, I hope. I don't think the church has ever hurt anybody. I think people have hurt people, and when they use the term, the church hurt me, for some reason I get offended. I'm like, the church doesn't hurt you, people hurt you. But the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus died for. And we're imperfect people. But anyway, this blog was saying how they could not believe that God was a God of wrath, and that there was no hell, there was no God of wrath, there was no, God was a God of love and all of this. And I'm totally open to anybody's opinion on that subject. Me being for or against that subject is not my point here. My point is, there's some things about God that's a mystery that we don't know. So for me to feel like I have a conclusion on who God is would not be wise. So I have discovered there's something here that's a mystery about God that I don't know. And it's in this scroll. I'm like, wow. There's something about God here that I don't know, but it's in this scroll. And it's such a mystery, nobody can open it. Which indicates to me the ones right in the blogs that I read, including myself, we don't know everything about God. So for me to pass judgment on who God is, oh my goodness, should we even attempt such a thought? Probably not. So we know that this scroll is a scroll that contains some mysteries about who God is. I've got a feeling who God is probably not match up with who I hope or wish God it was. I mean, I have great hopes for America. I have great hopes for me, and I have great hopes for you. And I doubt if I'll see any of them come about. So this scroll is a mystery book. Its title is The Mystery of God. That's what I titled the scroll, The Mystery of God. So We need to start grasping why is it that John, why is it that he wept? What was the purpose that would produce weeping? We see at the end of chapter 10 that it contains the mysteries of God, and John was feeling what these mysteries were. John was feeling it before he knew it, what it was. His spirit was experiencing. He was having a spiritual experience of what was in the scroll before he saw what was in the scroll. It answers questions that men have been asking for generations, which no one has been able to answer. The mysteries of this scroll. Men of all generations has been trying to answer certain things about man that's in the scroll. Now, this scroll was written both on the front and the back. Interesting to me. The ancients seldom wrote on both sides of the scroll. Usually, the scroll was rough on one side and smooth on the other, made of parchment or a skin. So therefore, I got a mint in my mouth. If y'all let me get it eaten, I can talk better. So here we find, on this one, that it's written on both sides. This indicates, when both sides of a scroll were written on, it was an indication that it was a very important message. So, the ancients knew that if you picked up a scroll and it was on both sides, that it was an important document. That's the way they distinguished between just a document and tremendous. You say this one's top secret because it was written on both sides. Now John hears an invitation that if anyone can open this scroll, let him step forward. Who is worthy, the angel cries, to open the scroll? Who among us is capable of leading us into solutions to the problems that have been here for centuries? The second coming of Christ, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is the theme of the book of Revelation. The second coming of Christ. Why second coming of Christ? Because when Jesus Christ sits on the throne and rules and reigns, He is the answer to man's problems. We have all kinds of treaties today of everybody trying to promise solutions to all the problems of mankind. That's what the angels say. Who's smart enough to do this? Who is moral enough? Who is worthy? Through the centuries, there's been many that have tried. Now, just think about this. This is a scroll, seven seals, the book of Revelation, second coming of Christ. Why second coming of Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the answer to the dilemma of mankind. Since that hasn't happened yet, on a world global scale, it has happened or is possible in the hearts of man. If the second coming of Christ answers man's dilemma on the earth for peace, health, prosperity, if His second coming answers all of those questions, the question is, can His first coming to your heart as an individual produce the same thing? The answer is yes, it can. The only reason the earth is in the shape that it's in is because people on the earth have not experienced the first coming, which is in their heart and in their life. Are you catching it? Are you catching why John wept? So here we see that down through the centuries, we had Nebuchadnezzar. You know that. We studied him in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to with his city of Babylon, he was going to fix the earth. Him as a great king, he had the answers. Alexander the Great, you know the story. Julius Caesar, you know, he rose up and took a Roman army and he was conquering everybody, just knowing that the peace and prosperity that Rome could offer the earth, that was the answer, only to fail. Charlemagne in France, oh my goodness. He was going to bring peace to Germany and France and George Washington. Anybody heard of him? First president. Well, he was going to help us create a country that this country would be total peace and prosperity. But he's in heaven and he's not worthy to open this seal scroll. Abraham Lincoln. His love of the North and the South. Yet was great bloodshed. No wonder John wept. I even went on, took it a little further. Here we see we had Moses. Moses is there. He couldn't open it. We had Elijah. No, not worthy. We had Joshua. We had King David. We had Daniel. We had Paul. We had Wesley. All of these great individuals. Wonderful individuals which we look up to. But yet, they were not worthy. George Whitfield, which him and Wesley were great buddies and run around together as a revivalist. Billy Sunday. I don't know if anybody ever knew much about Billy Sunday. I used to read a lot of his stuff. He was a baseball player. He was a professional baseball player for 8 or 10 years, and he got the call and he answered the call and then he started preaching and he said he's going to knock it out of the park. And he did. I mean, his preaching was when you didn't have microphones. Also, and he was very theatrical. And many, as he says, he stole thousands from the hand of the devil. That's what he said. Then we had, of course, Charles Finney, Second Great Awakening. And then we had Billy Graham. It doesn't make any difference of the great personalities that we've had. John knew of many of these, and no doubt he could look in the future to many of them. And for some reason, these mysteries of God have such value that there is only one that is worthy. He says it in verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. Here it was prophesied and said in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. Here's the point being. Everyone's looking, everybody's looking for somebody to bring this peace to the earth. This peace will not come to the earth until the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this peace can come to your earth. When you receive Jesus Christ and allow Him to rule over your personal property, it's the lack of that ruling of personal property. It's all in conjunction with how many believers do we have today that trust Him, that trust His coming into their life. I told you, I think, a week or two ago that God loves us. And our response to God's love is not we love Him back. Our response to God's love is we trust Him. Response to anybody's love is trust. It's not love. If somebody loves you and you say, well, I love you. How do you measure the love of someone? It's by how much they trust you. Love is a word. Trust is a measurement. You can lie to God. You can lie to somebody else. Say how much you love them. But if your actions are all selfishness, your words of love are lies. Say, Alan, that's good preaching. The measurement is trust. We fool ourselves that we love God. We say we love God, but yet we do not trust Him. If you were on a... Well, I'm going to stop. That's enough of that. I better move on. It's 10 o'clock. Now, verse 6 says this, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." You can see in the background that picture there of a lamb that had been slain. "And beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, and seven horns, and it had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." We went over that in chapter 1. "Sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." God the Father had the book. The Son went over, took the scroll, took the book. Now, the lion and the lamb. Why the lion and the lamb? You know, C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and had Aslan the lion. And Aslan the lion in that storyline, he died, but he was resurrected. And so here we see the lion and the lamb is one of tremendous strength. But the greatness of his strength is his yielding to death. Because the greatness of the strength comes in the resurrection. Why is it that God asks us to die to our own selfish desires? God's trying to bring us into fullness of spirit. Jesus, the example, the lion. The strength of the lion died as a sacrificial lamb, resurrecting in spiritual power. That's what he was saying. Lions conquer, lambs submit. Lions roar, lambs die. Showing us the picture of submitting to God, trusting God. The whole book is telling us how the response to God's love looks. It teaches us the truth about responding to the love of God. We hear the words, but we don't know what to do with them. It's simple. It's trust. Then it goes on in the verse 8 and says this, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb." There again, chapter 4 and 5, we're in the throne room. We have these elders. When he took it, they knew he was the only one that could open it. If he was the only one that could open it, it's because he's the only one that could govern it properly. Now, these elders, it says they fell down. It says that each one of them had a harp. Harp and music in heaven. If I had more time, I would show you how the harp, the sounds, prophetically are a sign of unity and harmony. In a chord, you can have three different notes, but they are all in harmony. When they are in harmony, they make one sound. So we see here that the elders, they were all making one sound. They all fell down together. They all had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Amazing. Amazing. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense. What's incense? Stuff that smells good. Right? Incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What if New Life has real estate in which our prayers produce incense for? What if there's a part in heaven that we're responsible for, and our prayers are going to fill up these bowls? And what if we are the ones who, in our prayers, that fill up the aroma of a certain territory in heaven? You say, "Alan, that's a pretty good stretch." No, it's not. I'm going to go on. Verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." This is what worship looks like in heaven. We who are redeemed, now watch it. We who are redeemed also contribute to the work of redemption. That's what was happening. We have been redeemed. Through our prayers, we are the work of redemption. Rewind, which means you're here because of the prayers of those that went on before you. Can you hear that? We are a product of previous prayers. Yes. When God puts someone in your life, or the question could be, is there always somebody in your life that you're praying into the kingdom? In our lives, we always need to have at least one assignment that we believe the Lord has given us, in which we will pray in to the kingdom until we see it done. Then we get our next assignment. Could our prayers be that produces and fills up the kingdom? The answer is yes. I don't have time to develop the aroma and what all is going on there, but hopefully you can see the picture. Paul says it like this in the letter to Timothy. He writes, "I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." It's to be made for all men. Why? The prayers and supplications, we're praying for somebody. And it's those prayers that fill up these bowls. Then those bowls are poured out as part of redemption. Do we believe that the Moravian movement produced what we now have? Yes, it's the prayers. Yes, it's some things that they did, but we know their greatest thing was prayer. How do we know that's true? Because you can feel the witness when you speak about them. Zinzendorf, and you can feel it. You know that it's there. Mercy, I got to move on here. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Now watch this. They sang a new song. Who is the they? It's those angels and those elders in heaven. They sang a new song. Why did they sing a new song? It's because they got the prayers of the saints. You see, they're holding these bowls of prayers of redemption, which we're part of. Those in heaven have never been redeemed. They didn't fall. They've never experienced redemption. So when they got this, they had to sing a new song based on the redemption of the prayers. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. That's why they had to sing a new song in heaven. Because of the information that they got. It moves on. Oh, the 24 elders and four living creatures around the throne are singing a song they never felt themselves. It is new to them because as angels they have never been redeemed. So they had a new song. Verse 11 it says, Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. They were encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. What kind of sound was that producing? In a loud voice they said, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. To receive what? Power, number one. Wealth, number two. Wisdom, number three. Strength, number four. Honor, number five. Glory, number six. Praise, number seven. There's your seven again. Completeness, fullness. All in all is there in that verse. And then he goes on to say, Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now remember, John's in the throne. Chapter 4, chapter 5 is telling about the goings on. In the throne room, you got these thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands. They're all saying praise, oh glory and honor and all that. Why are they saying this? Because they've seen the prayers of the saints. They pour them out. Then they sing a new song. Are you getting it? So our prayers here on Wednesday night, they're going to heaven. And when we pray, we give them something to sing about. I don't know if our prayers do a whole lot on the earth, which I think they do, but they got more to do in heaven than they got on the earth. They're waiting in heaven. I'm sure they're getting tired of the same old courses too. Do we give them fresh prayer? They want to sing a new song. Is anybody getting it? The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the same scene that is presented by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. It says this in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. He says, Who was equal with God, though it not a robbery to lay aside the manifestations of deity, and to take upon himself the form of a servant, the Lamb, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because he was obedient unto death, God has highly exalted him. That's the picture we just saw. And given him the name is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Same thing he said there, John. Said in the Revelation, the same divisions John sees, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just hallelujah. Now it's my prayer that today the revelation, that your main revelation receiving out of chapter 5, is understanding what your prayers are doing in heaven. Understand, they're going up there. They're not pouring them out in some forest by the riverside in heaven. They're right in there at the throne room, and they're being poured out on the floor right there before God the Father, Jesus the Son, the four beasts, all of these 24 elders, and 10,000 upon 10,000 upon thousands, thousands, thousands of angels poured out right there in the middle of it, and somehow or another, they smell good. And they give heaven its fragrance. And somehow, that fragrance is spiritual, and it changes the earth. Don't understand it. I'm just reporting to you the truth. Well, I hope you receive something. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, for your truth. Dear Lord Jesus, it's our prayer that our prayers, as they will be poured out in heaven, and let our prayers be rejuvenated, energized. Let us get the revelation of why we pray. Let us be in the heavenlies, as Paul said, through our prayers that we speak today are in the heavens. And we are ruling and reigning with you in the heavens by our prayers. Because we trust in you, we trust in your word, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 10 minutes.